Blog Talk Radio.
Behind the Blue Curtain. Saturdays at 11 a.m. Eastern. Unscripted talk on police reform and race relations. Now, welcome your host, retired officer, Stan Mason.
It knows no regulation. Handful of senators don't pass legislation. And marches alone can't bring integration. When human respect is disintegrating, this whole crazy world is just too frustrating. And you tell me over and over and over again, my friend, I don't believe we're on.
Call 646-716-4621.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Behind the Blue Curtain. I'm your host, Stan Mason. All right. We're about to get started in here today. Hard topic, hard talk, but we're going to talk about violence in America today. And that includes all violence that's going on in America. Which means that we're going to have to talk about Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, All Lives Matter, militias, hate groups. Everything is on the table here. But I want to give a caveat, you know, that if we're going to talk about, if somebody wants to go to the Black Lives Matter card or the Black on Black Crime card, if you want to go there, then I have to say, be ready to go to the white-on-white violence card, the Asian-on-Asian violence card, the Hispanic-on-Hispanic violence card. But nobody really, what is he talking about? Because, see, we put a hashtag over on the black-on-black card, but we haven't mentioned the other ones. And I got to ask myself why. And I have to go down, and I have to say that maybe that's because, you know, we didn't have Blue Lives Matter until we had Black Lives Matter. And all of a sudden, Blue Lives Matter, like nobody ever recognized that. So it's a tit for tat. It's a pity pat. It's a hashtag. So today, all that's getting stripped away. You know, this show, we're very progressive. We go in straight on, head on, and we talk about stuff nobody wants to talk about. And we're going to do it here again today. Haters, strap in. I know y'all going to be mad, but it's going to be okay. Woosah. You'll be all right. But we're going to go with it. And you know, when we start talking about violence, do not bring your religious preference. Don't bring, I'm Republican, I'm Democrat, I'm conservative, I'm liberal. Got to get this in here real quick. If you got your children listening, you're going to hear colorful metaphors, agitated adjectives, better known as expletives or curse words. I will use them. Joe will damn sure use them. So let's get that part out the way so we all know where we're at on this show. This is not your grandfather's radio show. You know, on here, we come in here and we're hard when we come in. And we're going to get to this topic. So, you know, we do shows, we talk about police reform and police brutality and things officers have done, whether the officers are white or black. And we talk about the marches and the protests and everything that goes on with these officers. But you know what we never seem to do? We never seem to come out and do these marches and rallies and protests and all this when we kill us. Now, some of y'all black folks are mad right now. I understand that. I'm good with that. We'll go after responses. We ain't got nothing. We'll slander him. Go ahead. Because we're here, all of us you see on the screen, we're here every Saturday. And God has built a team around me that it's not that Stan is perfect. I'm not. I am not without fault. But I have in the center of the screen an investigative journalist, not a blogger, not somebody with an educated social media comment opinion. Isadora Rodriguez up in Brooklyn. got somebody who knows how to speak and what to do. To his right, our left, I got a 32-year homicide detective from Chicago in here. And everybody that I'm about to name, to everybody who knows me, these people are, if you want to talk about who is at the center of who Stan is and personal, these people you see are personal to me. These are the people I call in my midnight hour with stuff that doesn't have nothing to do with the show. On the upper right, as I look at the screen, Chief Deborah. Personally to me, no offense to any other chiefs, the most courageous police chief in this country to come on this show every week and contribute to this show, heartfelt whether we all agree or we disagree, he brings what he deals with on the street, what he deals with, and Chief Devlin is not afraid to talk about his personal life. That's accolades with me. That's big ups. To my right, as you guys look at the screen, your left, John Ruffin. And each one is going to introduce himself. John is my personal hero. When I go into my quiet place and I say, what do I want this show to do? Who do I want to reach? John was a listener who didn't just listen and sit back and develop ways to hate this group or to not do this. John focused on what he heard and on John. And I'll let John tell his story. You know, on my right, for those who say, the language is hard. Yeah, I don't know if he's Christian. I don't need you to know if I'm Christian. I need God to know that I'm Christian. And God brought Reverend Tony Tillman. Same thing. Listen to the show. Tuned into it. Liked it. Said, he was a caller. He didn't say, I want to be a part. I called him and said, I need you to be a part. And then, and I didn't know this guy was even from Waco at the time. I didn't even know it. This brother was listening to the shows and commenting, and we reached out, we talked. Attorney Billy Clark, out of Waco. So much that I talk about from my experience of policing, he grew up there. He experienced it before Stan even got there. And the thing I admire most about him is this brother is not afraid to speak truth to power and say what needs to be said. This is not a feel-good show. If you all came here, I'm going to feel good. I'm going to get my Black Lives Matter thing on, and I'm going to go out there. No, you may not. You might want to hit the pause button and do a little research. Because Billy brings truth and fact. You know, I got a brother, you know, Tremaine Davis. I met this brother. I was at work. And we just talked and interacted here in Atlanta. And you know what? And I'm hard on preachers. And Reverend Davis, you didn't know this, but I am hard on preachers. I'm sick of preachers. I wish there were more ministers and less preachers. I'm unapologetic for that. I don't care if preachers hate me. They can join the other haters and go search for sponsors if you find them. Send them so I can tell them no. But, you know, and I asked him, come on today, because we're going in hard today on violence in America, minus the hashtag. Outside of that, let me step out of the way and let the co-hosts introduce themselves, and we get into it. Izzy, we're going to go off to you first.
Well, good morning, everybody. Happy to be here. Not a bad week this week. Finally got my third and largest part of the series I'm writing on policing coming out Monday. End of title is Can We Save Policing in America? Spoiler alert, it doesn't answer that question. happy to be here, having a good conversation. Shout out to Philly. Oh, if anybody is listening in Philadelphia, you all need to get out there and vote.
You know that's right.
Keep Larry Krasner, keep that dude in the DA's office, because the other guy coming in is not going to solve a lot of problems. And, just happy to be here.
All right, let's drop down. Chief, what's up? How was your week?
Good morning. It's a good week. Got a lot of stuff done. We finished National Police Week this week. Had a significant outpouring of support from our community showing up to the BD. Good word, kind words of encouragement from folks is when officers are getting gas. So, I mean, it was a really good week. Working on that big high-dollar small city budget. So, we're trying to push forward. Glad that we're starting to open up a little bit because people are getting vaccinated. So we're having the ability to put our community programs back on. So, I mean, we're going to start ramping up the summer. Our national night out. We're going to start up some coffee with the cop. We got chamber events that we're participating in. So it's going to be good to get back out and get with the community, get that one-on-one touch, which is absolutely important, as I have said about a million times on this show. So glad to see that at least happening in our area. Hoping the rest of the country gets to that point where they start opening up and get these events going and fix a lot of these problems. I think a lot of that one-on-one interaction, community policing is lost, and it actually has been significantly hampered because of the pandemic. But man, I'm excited about getting back out there and being part of the community, man, getting out with everybody. So, right on the topic.
Hey, Chief, let me do this. If you would take a minute, because we certainly want to acknowledge National Police Week. We want to acknowledge that. And because I don't want that to be thrown under the bus because of Derek Chauvin and all the things we've seen. Because there are a lot of good men and women that are busting their ass out there, who most of them, and you alluded to it earlier, a lot of them are on, if they're not on public assistance, they're damn close to it, making their ends meet. And they go out there and deal with communities' problems and the interdepartment problems, and all that. If you would take a minute and let people know, because we got to thank those people who are going out there that do mean well, and we don't want to confuse them with the bad apples that we see out there.
We know that there are many good men and women out there that are doing what needs to get done and helping communities, being part of their community. And you alluded back to some of the high-profile cases. Certainly, we don't excuse any of that. I don't think any chief or any officer excuses any of that type of that action and behavior. I know early on I did. As soon as the show George Floyd then came out, we were asked almost the next day, "What are your thoughts on it?" I'm like, "Not good. That's very bad, and it's he needs to go to prison." This week, and again, it's just community members coming out and out of their own kindness. So a lot of it I did for my own staff. I did provide a bunch of stuff for them just to show my appreciation for them because they make my life easy. It's not like I'm out there answering all the calls for service. I've got my people doing that. So, I need to show my appreciation for them just as well. Me and Mrs. Chief put together some stuff. So, but then all of a sudden, here starts coming the community, knocking on the door, bringing lunch. I had several officers say, "Hey, well, so-and-so, caught me out getting fueled up the squad car. Hey, thank you guys for what you do. I really appreciate it." Or pat them on the back, shake their hands, So, I mean, it's just an honor for those good folks, good officers that are taking care of business. And you did say it. Some of those officers, we said at the beginning of the show, when I got to this agency, they were making no money. And we actually officer on government assistance, which that's it's okay. That's part of the way society is. But you got to get them out of that assistance area and get them to where the job is self-funding their family and getting together. So work, a lot of work there, and we're not the only agency that's like that. There are a lot of agencies across America that are like that, and so we need to continue to work on that. So anyway, just a good week. Great to get out the community and super excited to visit with folks again and get back out there.
And like I say, this chief here is near and dear to me. In 25 years of my history of policing, he's to me what a chief should be. And for those who've heard rumors of this show and, I ain't that much darker than he is. And when you hear me call him brother, it has nothing to do with law enforcement. Absolutely nothing. It has to do with our conversations, our beliefs, our ability to conversate and disagree without being disagreeable. That's what makes him my brother. That's why he's here on this show. And let me drop down. Let me go over Reverend Tremaine Davis, brother out of Atlanta. Shining on. Welcome, man. Glad to have you.
Glad to be here. Thanks for having me. It is an honor to be amongst each and every one of you. I met Stan, as you said, at his job, and it has been a pleasure to have an encounter with him and to build a relationship with him. And I look forward to sharing on this segment. As he said, I am a pastor. I am a preacher, but a preacher of the good news of what's right, what is true. And I am a minister, first and foremost, of God and then to the people. I agree 100% that when it does come to the church, when it comes to leaders in the church, there's much more work need to be done. And it is time out for rhetoric, time out for just preaching and not living what you preach.
Say that. Say that again for those who didn't hear you in the cheap seats.
It's time out for just preaching and not living what you preach. The church has been and is the most powerful entity in the world. But it is a sleeping giant that will rise up and take its place. So this is a well-needed conversation. I hope that people will receive it well. But if not, truth.
Better pray about it.
Sometimes hurt, but we shall get through it. So thank you again, Brother Stan, for having me on. God bless you, and may you continue to keep you.
All right, bro. Look, but now I got to, before I go down the line, you know, now you're in the barbershop here. We interrupt each other. We conversate, and the Facebook Live is going, and that's a whole other side show over there. People think this show is something. Go on that Facebook Live, and for your haters, you come over there, and ain't nobody going to hate on you for being in the conversation. But if you get crazy, don't text Stan talking about, well, they came off on me. Well, I don't control them. They're going to handle business over there. You know, that's what they do. But we appreciate having you, and don't feel shy to chime in when we get started. Let me see. Let me go over to, let me see. Oh, because he going to want to hear this. He going to want to hear it, so I'm going to do it.
He's the triple threat from Los Angeles, California. The timeless talkative titan that tackles the tough topics that take time to think through. Tactfully telling the truth today. It's Reverend Tony Tillman.
Wow, thank you, man. I am honored that you would even think of me in that manner. And you know, way to go.
No way, man. Who wrote that?
Let the band go. If you guys didn't notice, did you notice every word in that intro started with T? You know,
no.
I mean, that was really amazing. I'm honored and humbled at the same time. All I can say is bless you, my children. I love you all, and I can't wait to get this show started. I'm having such a beautiful day now. So, you know, the triple threat that tackles the tough topics, it's time today.
All right. Let me go up upper left. I got to go upper left. Because
No, you don't.
Yes, I do, because I tell you, this really is, this is my big brother. And, you know, one of the things, we don't hide nothing on the show. We ain't got no sponsors, so we ain't got nothing to hide. And so when y'all see me on here, those who know me will tell you what you see us stand on here is stand in person. And I'm not ashamed to share a lot of who I am and why I'm the way I am with people. And there's been a lot of times in what we call that midnight hour or that weird hour, for those who don't know what midnight hour means, where I need to talk to somebody, I need some guidance, and I always go and I call Joe Mosley. Not relatives, not family, I call him. And Joe is kind of a big brother slash father figure to me. because he's got a lot more police experience than me, and I'm not ashamed to listen to Joe. And Joe has that way of talking to me, and that's between us, where he'll say, you need to calm down and listen to what I'm telling you. Because I get frustrated putting these shows together, and what y'all see here every Saturday, it's not all about just coming on here and talking. It's about researching and getting frustrated and getting angry and a lot of cursing that comes into this, because I know at the end of everything I'm researching and everything I'm talking about, I have to go out there tomorrow and live it. Like so many Americans. And Joe just has this way, and we're kindred spirits, because he can bring me back center. So a lot of what y'all see every week on the show, and people say, I like the show, I like the way y'all do it, and y'all want to give me credit for a lot of that, and a lot of that is Joe. Because Stan was ready a lot of times to push the play button and blow somebody's ass up. That's just my mentality. And Joe has this way of saying, hold up a minute. Slow the wall. So, Joe, good morning, brother. Glad you're here.
Good morning. After that last introduction, it sounded like the line out of Blazing Saddles where the singer was the giant kitchen window. I'm sure that's above some of you guys. Hey, but we'll say this. The topic is, we have to get to it. I started talking about it earlier. And, I mean, all seriousness aside, I think Billy will understand what I'm about to say. In the court system, there's two standards. One's called the Bride standard, one's called the Daughter standard. Mm-hmm. And what it basically says is that there's a standard of scientific methodology that makes something to be accepted or not accepted. Your previous statement about black-on-black crime, mm-hmm. while you may argue against it, I think it is for real. I think it has to be talked about mm-hmm. in those terms. Does it mean that it's less or doesn't exist? I will tell you it does exist, as does black-on-black crime. I think the issue should be addressed is how come it gets such notice as opposed to other subjects. But to say to get rid of it is absolutely preposterous. I mean, you have to discuss it in terms of how are we going to come back to center as a people?
Exactly.
How are we going to address those social norms and mores that are going askew? As we talked earlier, is there a problem how it came about? If we look at the Constitution in its rawest form, it was a bad thing. Read, if you truly read it, it identified us as 3/5 of a person. Did the article itself turn into something good? Certainly. Is it starting off as bad? Certainly did. The Second Amendment was not meant for most people on this page. But do we argue for it now? Certainly. So the premise that Black Lives Matter is even in this premise, and as we've said on many shows, I agree with the premise, I don't agree with necessarily the movement. So I'll leave it at that.
All right, because we're going to go into that. And I'm glad you brought that point up, Joe, because I actually want to make that the starting point. Because I'll tell you where I came about with what my feelings were about the term black-on-black crime. Is it to say black-on-black crime does not exist? No, absolutely not. We all know. And if anything, it's the boogeyman in the room. Black-on-black crime. And black folks, don't get your feelings hurt. Sit down, we'll stop for a minute, because we're going to get through this. But today on this show, we're going to have this topic. And, you know, we have to first understand that we can't yell Black Lives Matter and hundreds of us show up to protest a white or black officer or Hispanic or gay or whatever, officer who has killed one of us. But we don't march when we're killing each other in Chicago. That's that part. All of our so-called leaders don't want to speak on that part. Most of them, no offense, pastors, whose churches are in the inner city at the corner of murder and mayhem, but they all live in the suburbs at the corner of Lovely and Lacey on the taxes and tithes and offerings, which I'll call taxes because that's what it amounts to, of the people who are paying, who have to endure the crime. But we got to have that discussion because, you know, I understand, and to me, the reason why I said I don't like the term isn't because the term isn't appropriate. It's because I see that, well, what about black-on-black crime? That only comes up when we get into these type of discussions and somebody feels uncomfortable. Well, what about black-on-black crime? Because we don't have the nationally recognized hashtag to go to and say, what about white-on-white crime, Asian-on-Asian crime? But somebody went into Las Vegas and rented a top penthouse and rained fire down on nothing but white folks, and they were white. Nobody said a word. The white-on-white violence, wait a minute, white-on-white crime was not mentioned there as a hashtag or title. Yes, they covered the incident, Joe. So what I'm saying, you can't have black-on-black crime sitting over here by itself as the go-to card. But we don't have Asian on Asian crime. The fact of the matter is people kill according to their local group and who they're around. It happens. It's just, you know, people are going to tribalize and you're going to have homicides in those areas. But black on black crime has been the go-to card. Not that it's not a relevant issue, because we're going to talk about it. But I just feel like that needs to go away as the card that people can throw down. And I want people to know that you can say, well, what about white-on-white crime? What about the school shooters? What about all this? Not one media place says white-on-white violence. Not one. Sandy Hook, Columbine, nobody says nothing about that. That's not called white-on-white crime. It's called mass shooter. So my thing is not people, it's the media presentation of the incident. And what I want to get from this discussion is let's get away from black on black, white on white. Let's just deal with what is violence and murder. If Stan is killed by a white, black, purple, green, or blue police officer tonight, wrongfully, am I somehow more dead than if a brother shoots me down here in Atlanta? And we have gotten caught up in hashtags and optics, and not the act. The act itself is what is bad, not who committed it. Now, and police reform and what we're facing there, that's a separate issue that needs to be addressed, yes. But we can't address that issue and at the same time give, Joe, you're there in Chicago, the amount of shootings that happen.
Well, let me ask you this. It's very interesting you bring that up. Let me ask you this. So COVID is killing all these people.
Mm-hmm.
We all agree with that, correct?
Yep.
COVID is a major function. How many variants are there of it? So are you going to specifically say that COVID 21, 19, whatever, is killing these people? No. The overall, in context, you're talking about COVID itself.
Exactly.
So the argument is not, it doesn't make good sense to me. They all, well, I agree that we do garner a lot more attention. There's no question about that. But to say to throw the baby out of the bathwater just doesn't make sense.
I mean, for me, the question that I have is it always has to do with narratives and how you discuss the issue of black-on-black crime. For me, when I see it brought up, it's often brought up as a method of continuing like the otherization of black populations, and you don't get to the root problems of black-on-black crime. You just discuss the violence and the death about it. It's the same thing with the COVID analogy that Joe just made. Like, yes, COVID's killing everybody. However, we need to discuss the fact that in certain marginalized populations, it's killing a lot more people than it is than in others, and there are systematic social issues that have resulted in that. Like, black-on-black crime is used to discuss certain things, often used to justify violence and murder because you can other that community, but nobody discusses why there is an uptake and an increase in violence and crime in certain marginalized communities.
Yeah, I agree with that because, Joe, if we're discussing black-on-black crime specifically in Chicago, where does that happen? But what communities is that taking place?
Mm-hmm.
So I think there's a lot of socioeconomic and many more issues that play into this. And I think every time that black-on-black crime thing that I've ever heard come up is really just an excuse, like you said, Stan. Well, what about this? Well, you know, being in the business, I mean, there's crime, and then you know the school shooter stuff, the active attacks, you know, and we talk about a lot of that stuff. And you're right. Even though they technically not a suspect profile, we know who they are. I mean, they're the majority of mine look like me. But to say that they're, yeah, I don't know, it's amazing. But to say that, you know, just a blank narrative of black-on-black crime, you know, it's a deeper issue, it's a way deeper issue, in my opinion, on what, why is it that way? Why are these areas, as he said, you know, these marginalized communities, low socioeconomic, I mean, that's where the black-on-black crime is taking place in a lot of areas. So you can, you know, again, I think there's a lot of social issues behind it just as well. I can't just say that it's, you know, just this, yeah, it's just, to me, it's an excuse. It's crime. Yes, it doesn't hurt.
Exactly.
But there's a lot of underlying issues as to why that is actually occurring in some of those communities.
But my question is, the statement that Stan made was that there's no need for it, and I disagree. That's my point.
I didn't say no need. I said I disagree with that term. When that term is isolated and used only, if you want to use that term, black-on-black crime, Stan does not have a problem with that. Stan does have a problem when I never hear about white-on-white crime and when Stan doesn't hear about Asian-on-Asian crime.
Yeah, but it's a contextual issue, not a issue of it's not happening. Again, I go back to the crime stand and the dog stand. Is it happening? Is it true? Is that a fact? Okay.
Right, Joe, but we live in a country where media rules, and when black-on-black crime is always up front in the media but never talked about even amongst us, but it's not talked about with the media, America lives on one thing, Facebook or social media and regular media. That's what we elected an idiot as a president based upon that alone. And so that's what America goes upon. And when you feed them a narrative of black-on-black crime, and you use that topic, when something happens in Chicago or L.A. or wherever, then citizens get a perception. But then when we see somebody, and I'm going to go back to Las Vegas, where that clown went up there on the top floor and rained fire down on all those folks at that concert. By the way, there were no black folks there. If there were, very few, and if there were some there, they didn't get shot. But you didn't hear white-on-white crime. When they walked into these white, overly white schools and shot all those white kids, not one media outlet said white-on-white crime. So I'm not against acknowledging that black-on-black crime happens. My problem is when the media is willing to use that hashtag when something happens in the black community, but they run away from it when it happens with a white shooter and white people.
But you know, I want to jump in. You're right. You bring up the media because in law enforcement, that's serving. There's not a category called black on black crime.
Mm-hmm.
The only people that talk about black crime is the news.
That's right.
What you're talking about, Vegas, we classify this as active attacks,
mm-hmm.
right? That's not white on black crime. In our business, in the law enforcement
right.
context, that's not it. But I agree with you. That's driven from somewhere else. Now, In our world, where we talk about high crime rate area, and unfortunately they fall into certain categories. I mean, where are the high crime rate areas? They're in the lower socioeconomic, marginally displaced communities in most cases, right? So but we don't say that's the black community or Hispanic community. I mean, we don't use that context.
Mm-hmm.
So I agree with you. From the layperson's perspective in dealing with this business, that's where it comes from.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you're never going to hear a police officer or an administrator, I won't say a police officer, but this is a black-on-black crime. It's a murder, it's a whatever it might be. It's this type of crime. So
exactly.
You're absolutely correct. And I think that is media-driven.
It is.
At least that part of the information.
And I mean, as you know, a minor member of the media, I can tell you that what it does do and the problem that is with when you bring up the topic of black-on-black crime the way media does is that it continues a stereotypical narrative of inherent criminality.
Amen.
Yes. Well, it's the same thing with the immigration narrative or anything like that. It implies that these people are inherently criminal.
A lot of times you hear this term black-on-black crime after some event has happened to where a black person has been targeted, murdered by a non-black, and then the community outpours, they come out, and they're concerned about it, and then all of a sudden it's used as justification on what happened.
Mm-hmm.
So now you're looking at, well, yes, you know, yeah, we did kill this black person, but what about, you know, all the black and black crime? What about all the crime that black people are doing within their communities?
Mm-hmm.
And now you're looking at, when folks see that, they start to shift the focus on the racism or the, we'll call it over, in the case of police, that's police involved shooting,
mm-hmm.
over policing of
mm-hmm.
Groups of people. And now your focus is now, oh, let's talk about the black and
exactly.
black, Hispanic gangs or Asian, on Asian crime. Let's not talk about the issue. We want to divert it.
Amen.
And the reason why we get more and more of that over the last, I say, 6 or 7 years is because what did our former, you know, I don't want to go political, but we have to in this case. What did our former president, number 45, do? That was his whole motive. He was shifting the focus. Whether it's you know, the impact of this virus, which we just talked about earlier, COVID-19, is dangerous. No, let's not shift the focus on, let's not talk about that. Let's talk about something else. And that the same thing is going on, unfortunately, in our capital. Oh, I'm sorry, with our capital insurrection incident. You now see leaders talking about, well, that never really happened. They were peacefully ensuring. I'm going to put out a money.
Billy Clark, those were tourists. Those were American patriotic tourists.
Hey,
may I speak for a second? First of all, we live in a community. They label our community as high crime areas. So they already have criminalized the community by calling it a high crime area. So when police come into our neighborhood, they come in on a higher alert than they would the other communities that they go in. But one thing that Joe said, and I ride with Joe on this, is because let's take away the media, what the media promotes and their agenda. As a guy that was in the street, one of the things that I was taught very early in the game was, yo, bro, gotta be careful how you do this to white people because they give out a lot of time. And the truth, and there's some truth to that. Who you shoot, who you do crimes against, is reflected in bond. Billy Clark is an attorney. I'm for sure he's seen crimes where young black men committed against other black men, and the bond was much lower, the time was much less. He gets back out and commits the same crime against another black person. But do it against someone who's from the white community. The bond is much higher. He probably won't make bond. And the time is a much simpler. So I want to get to this point of it is that the reason why I believe that the black-on-black crime is so easy is because we have a community who thinks so little of themselves. Very little of themselves see no value in their lives. But when you start talking about other races of people, they see great value in them. And when you have a community that has been deprived,
mm-hmm.
you can take a box of rats and put them in a box. Mm-hmm. Don't feed them. Deprive them. They will begin to kill one another and eat off of each other.
To survive.
And that's what's going on in our community. And I'm saying this from a dude that was in the streets for many of years. Peace.
One thing real quick I want to add to what you said, John. You mentioned that oftentimes a black person has a crime against a white person, the punishment is much different. And we do understand that. We know for sure that's going on. And that's a situation where a lot of that is not necessarily the actual act itself. It's just the fact that the jury pool, we're not getting enough folks to come out and to, when they get that summons to
say that
to the juror, we're not doing it. And that's the most, if I can tell you one thing, the most critical part of the criminal justice system is the jury. There's people that have a full-time job on picking jurors, and they make a great, just make more money than I do on just picking a juror. That's how important it is. So the one thing I did want to add, John, and I'll be done, is the only time where black-on-black crime is more that I've seen is when it's a capital offense, a death penalty case. Black-on-black crime, you're more likely to get and receive the death penalty if you commit a capital offense against another, black person. Because now, in my mind, and just, me just thinking greatly here, is that now you're removing
two for one.
Black persons or more, likely three, because in Texas, getting death penalty, you kill two people or more at the same offense,
mm-hmm.
or you kill a police officer, you kill a child or another class,
mm-hmm.
then you're pretty much getting rid of that person that did the crime, as well as, unfortunately, the person that was murdered.
Let me do this real quick. I want to go to Reverend Davis, because Reverend Davis in Atlanta, and you guys, Atlanta, right now, to me, is having just moved here. I'm impressed with how, yes, homeless black people here walk around with their head up. I mean, it was an opening, eye-opening thing for me. It was nice to move to a place where I saw black people who were proud to be black, but what I also saw was that there wasn't the animosity between black and white and Hispanic and Nigerian, and Atlanta is a melting pot. People say New York is a melting pot. Forget New York. Atlanta's the new place. I mean, everything is here, and people get along. Now, I'm not speaking for Georgia right now, because Georgia is as clannish as it can be. But Atlanta area, and luckily when I leave here, I'm going north, so I'm going back up towards Harrisburg and back up home. But I will say for here, I am impressed with how the racial groups get along. I am alarmed at the violence that we as black people visit upon each other here in Atlanta. And Reverend Davis, take your time, brother. Come on. And we thank you for being here.
Thank you. This issue is so deep that it would take multiple segments, but a lot of it is systematic and psychological. When you think about it and we begin to put it all together, we can all agree that America is guilty of perpetrating and perpetuating evil within the African-American community. So the African-American community is guilty of cooperating.
Say that.
With what is going on. Because we still have choice.
Mm-hmm.
And it is sad that when you see African-Americans shooting one another, hurting one another, sporting one another, raping one another, fan fiction. But it stems from somewhere. We have to ask, where does it come from? Where does it stem from? Where did it begin? Well,
We all know history repeats itself. There's nothing going on today that did not occur on yesterday in some shape, form, or fashion. Well, when you look back at slavery, what was happening? Black people were pitted against other black people. Black people were made to whip other black people. Slaves were made to beat slaves. Slaves were made to kill other slaves. Okay? This went on for years. Years. They were indoctrinating. It was more than just physical slavery. Our people were being indoctrinated to hate and be against one another. And so we fast forward and we see the same thing. Let me read something because I find it very pertinent to what we're talking about now. Now, wrote it down. Many of you on this call, on this segment, and some who are listening may have not heard of the Willie Lynch letter. Now, whether or not Willie Lynch actually existed doesn't matter, but what it said, I'm not going to read it all, it's so true. It says, in my bag here, I have a foolproof method for controlling your black slaves. I guarantee every one of you that if installed correctly, it will control the slaves for at least 300 years. My method is simple. Any member of your family or your overseer can use it. I have outlined a number of differences among the slaves, and I take these differences and I make them bigger. I use fear, distrust, envy for control purpose. These methods have worked on my modest plantation in the West Indies, and it will work throughout the South. Take this simple list of differences and think about them. On top of this is age, but it's there only because it starts with A. The second is color or shade. There's intelligence, size, sex, plantation, status on plantation. Attitude of owners, whether the slaves live in the valley on the hill, east, west, north, south, have fine hair, coarse hair, or is tall or short. Now that you have a list of differences, I should give you an outline of action. But before that, I shall assure you that distrust is stronger than trust, and envy is stronger than adoration, respect, or admiration. The black slaves, after receiving this indoctrination, shall carry on and will become self-refueling and self-generating for hundreds of years, maybe thousands. Don't forget, you must fish the old black male versus the young black male, and the young black male against the old black male. You must use the dark-skinned slaves versus the light-skinned slaves, and the light-skinned versus the dark-skinned. You must use the female versus the male, and the male versus the female. You must also have white servants and overseers who distrust all blacks, but it is necessary that your slaves trust and depend on us. They must love, respect, and trust only us. Gentlemen, these kits are your keys to control. Use them. Have your wives and children use them. Never miss the opportunity. If used intensely for 1 year, the slaves themselves will remain perpetual distrustful. I want to add to this. And systematically enslaved. The overall battle that we're dealing with today, although color may be the dividing line, overall issue is white supremacy still.
You know,
one race was white over another who wants to maintain power. The only way you can do that right there is to disempower the other. And so what we have mentally and emotionally as a whole, not all, but as a whole, are people who are still systematically mentally enslaved. And indoctrinated a long time ago, and we're still feeding and following that message.
You know, Pastor, if I can add something to that, I'll go out on a limb and say this. That some folks may be thinking or wondering, I don't know if I want to say it, I'll say it. You know, we have been taught to ignore well-meaning, good-intentioned white people because if it wasn't for them, the Underground Railroad wouldn't have been as productive as it was. And there have been a cavalcade of come-along Negroes who carry a pocket full of sawdust to throw on the floor and dance on command. I don't need to call no names. You all are on Facebook. You see who they are. I'm not knocking their message. Go do you. But when you preach something, whether it's Fox, CNN, MSNBC, or whatever, and you preach it and put it out in such a way as you're sending a message to black people, but your greater part of your message is to appease those who sent you, I take that with a grain of salt. And so I tell people that forget leaders. I say often on this show, Stan is not a leader. Don't follow me. Don't think Stan has a – I'm figuring this out like everybody else. Hey, there's a drug addict in the corner right now coming down off of whatever that's on my same level. I'm no better than anybody else. But I say get in your quiet place and then ask something, whether it's God, Jesus, Buddha, Muhammad, or a rock. Ask something greater than you. That you believe is greater than you, which way do I go? And you'll find, I don't care if you talk to the rock. You'll find, and I'm not talking about the performer, I'm talking about a physical rock on the ground. You'll find that half of these leaders that are running around here trying, well, I was a civil rights leader in the 60s, and where did that get us? We're fighting voter rights legislation right now. So within everybody listening, black, white, Hispanic, I don't care who you are, you're listening to this show, you are a leader. Stop looking with, you know, beyond, but what is within? Do you. You're going to be judged by you, not who co-signed, who agreed, not likes, not clicks. I don't care about likes and clicks on this show. I don't care if everybody tuned off right now. It really doesn't matter to me. It's not going to take away the importance of the one who will listen to this show from somewhere and get something from it.
And that's the key. There has to be accountability on both ends. We cannot have African Americans continue to say Black Lives Matter and then turn around and disrespect, heal, and hurt one another. There has to be some accountability. Sure, Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, all lives matter. And I get and understand the movement because there's still a systematic oppressive injustice going on here in America.
Absolutely.
Things are not equal. I get that right there. The problem comes in when we expect, whether you're black, white, yellow, green, blue, brown, makes no difference. No one, and I mean no one, is going to do for you what you should be doing for yourself.
That right there.
Nobody. It is time for anybody who helps you, you got the first step out there and attempt to help yourself. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I know there are a lot of people who, because of their circumstances, where they come from, their economic status, are disempowered, would love to do more than what they can do. But here's why I have a problem. God, and I hope I'm not offend anyone, but it doesn't matter.
It's all right. Go ahead.
Has blessed so many of us African Americans and have raised us to status of power where we can make some serious change. But instead of using that power to change and help the people, we continue to exploit and degrade and pull one another down. That bothers me because you don't have to do that like this. And it's about the dollar.
Say it
again. That's the reason behind why we do what we do.
Say that.
And that is hurting and killing us. And killing us. Yes, I agree 100%. If you are whether you're a politician, whether you are a police officer, whether you are a leader in the position, you have a responsibility to not only uphold the law or preach the law, if you will, or proclaim the law, but to live it. So when a police officer or some politician steps outside and do something that is not right, take another person's life, be it black, white, red, brown, or yellow, you're wrong. And there needs to be serious accountability. Just like what happened not too long ago with the guy who harmed George Brown. There needs to be serious accountability. But at the same time, as we hold those in leadership accountable, we have to hold ourselves accountable. And let me say this here, too, and then I'm done. So, from a Christian perspective, one of the saddest things, we sit up and we preach Jesus Christ.
Say it.
And yet we cannot come together as a race of people. We're the minds. That doesn't help Christianity. That hurts Christianity. Because I believe if the church was truly, not that we would end it, we would make a powerful impact with the church, white, black, Asian, China, you name it, can come together and say, we are one in Christ.
That part.
And this mess will not continue
that part.
In the house of God. And then we take that to our home, our community, and teach it and live it. And a lot of the stuff that we see going on won't end because evil is more prevalent than we know, even within ourselves.
Amen.
But it will make a mighty impact.
Let me do this, Reverend. I'm glad you ain't going nowhere. You know, I want to bring our resident aficionado, and he's sitting up there with all that Los Angeles, California stuff on. That's why I'm gonna go to Izzy. No, just kidding. I want to do now is, and I want to have, and this discussion is prevalent in the show, but I wanted to put black on black crime up front for two reasons. I'm sick and tired of non-black people throwing it up as a go-to card because nobody will talk about it, which anybody who watches this show, we will. We've done that. And B, I wanted to call out, and you know, Reverend Davis, you did it so eloquently, much more than I would have, because I'm a bull in a china shop. You know, all of these preachers and leaders who refuse to address the issue on the ground, not in the media, but on the ground. Brother, you knocked that out of the park. That's why we do what, God bless you. I'm glad that I met you and you came into my life. Tony, I want to transition this into the next phase because I want to talk about these hate groups. I want to talk about these folks who are given a pass and called extremists. I want to talk about these militias. Let's go there. Now, we've dealt with the black on black. It's not off the table. This is all one big Caesar salad, and we're going to eat it today. We're going to eat it. White folks can get their feelings hurt and leave. Black folks, your feelings can get hurt and leave. I don't care, because we're going to be here next week, and we're going to light somebody up next week. But this, we're not MSNBC, CBS, Fox, none of them. But on here, we come real with no sponsors. So we're going to do it. And Tony, come on, bro. I want to talk about the other groups. You can caveat okay. on that, but come on, bro.
Yeah, well, that's kind of, you know, I can go from the top of my head and the bottom of my heart, because it's not that I keep a track record of what I call Anglo-Saxon violence in this country, but I have to start with the fact that if you look, the big lie, people are arguing with the term the big lie. Liz Cheney, you know, to her point, that they want to change the narrative into the big lie being that Trump won the election. But if you go in reverse, the big lie is that America is not a racist country. The big lie is that America is not a nation built on violence. The big lie is that white people have been violent since 1492, and they haven't been held accountable. And to, I think it was Billy Clark or Pastor Tremaine, that talk about if you don't know history, you're doomed to repeat it. I mean, there were many people who went to sleep in history class. But while you're yet here, let me explain this to you in a timeline in less than 1 minute. 1492, Columbus lands on a Caribbean island after months of traveling. He thinks he's in the East Indies,
and he calls the people that he sees there Indians. That's why they hate, natives hate to be called Indians, because it's like if you tell me, you remind me of this dude named Andrew, and you start calling me Andrew. And then when I have kids, you say, oh, the Andrews kids. I'm like, that's not my name. I had a name before you renamed me. That's in 1492. Now, you fast forward, what we got, 1619? So the violence, and don't forget, it took violence in order for the colonial, what I call colonial Christians, like we said last time, to come over here. What was the first thing Columbus did when he came to North America? He found six natives and forced them to become slaves. The first thing he did when he got there. Now, 1619, by force, you got slaves that came into this country in 1619. Then you fast forward. May 28, 1830, President Andrew Jackson signs the Indian Removal Act, which gives all of this land west of the Mississippi River to native tribes in exchange for them taking their land. That is what gets me. This nation was founded on white violence, and they never really held, got accountable for it. You can go back to the Revolutionary War. What was the Revolutionary War in 1775? It was the insurrection by American patriots in the 13 colonies, and they rose up against British rule, and they declared white American independence. That was an act of violence. You fast forward, 1861 to 1865, you got the Civil War, fighting over one issue, slavery. Then you fast forward, Black Panthers. We have to really call the big lie what it is. The big lie is white people in this country don't consider white people a threat. Kyle Rittenhouse walking down the street with a gun. Hoover had a problem with black people having guns walking down the street. Black people have no problem with certain black people with guns, but as a nation, this nation is racist. This nation has been built on racism, and it's not, and again, I'm not trying to sound like a pessimist or an alarmist, but I believe I'm a realist. It's not going to go away. You know, and if you were to take, let's say, Detroit. I'll just pick a random city. Take Detroit. And in all of those buildings, put white people in there. Just when you have, I don't care what color you are, let white people go in an area where they are cramped in housing, what's called projects, which is a whole other conversation. Put white people in those areas. And don't let them have access to fresh fruit and vegetables. Don't let them have access to what we take advantage of out here where I live in the valley, hardware stores. Isn't it ironic? Your average, what we call low, high crime and poverty areas, don't have access to hardware stores. You know why that is? To the pastor's point, it's a systemic problem because if we can get you to go drink, I can find liquor stores up and down the hood. But God forbid, I want you to start working with your hands because you'll build things. Because by nature, we are creative. When I talked about that, how the slave owners noticed how they gave up a task to grow tobacco and cotton. Either they said one or two things. Either these people already grew these things in Africa because it comes so easy to them, or they are quick to learn. When you give them one task, they just take off with it. Either way, they were impressed, but that's not taught in history. Our history was stolen from us. And in our neighborhood, I don't care who you are, if you live in an area where you have the worst educational system, where you're not learning Wi-Fi, you're not learning what it means to code and to program. You barely have books with binders. You've got lead paint. You've got terrible lunches. You're not taught who you are. When you have that, in addition to mom and dad can't get a job, look at this. You don't think there's software? Because I know it to be true. There's software in place where they look at your last name, it's scanned, and your zip code. And no matter if you tell them, I got a 2021 Chevrolet Camaro I can get from my house to this job, which is an hour away, but no problem. Most likely, you won't get that job because of your zip code or because of your name. So now, the pastor's point, I can't do for myself and get out of this neighborhood because I'm being shut out of better employment. And there's no jobs around here. We have to eat. So what do? I have to go on public aid. Now I become part of that staff. And again, the white people have been getting away with this for so long because it is a system that they built. Why won't Home Depot and Lowe's go into black neighborhoods? They claim because it's a high crime area. I'm telling you, I live in the San Fernando Valley of L.A. I won't mention the demographic, but there is a Middle Eastern demographic that does more thievery in Nordstrom, Macy's, and Neiman Marcus, and the people know about it, and it's not us. We don't do that. Now, we have our, you know, we do steal, to the pastor's point, we steal from other black people, to John's point. Why? Because we get less time. But the situation, to your point, Stan, it happened in Las Vegas, the situations that keep happening with far as white people, and it's just not a big threat, and it's a big lie to think that black people are more prone to violence. Please, I wish somebody would take an entire city, an entire area, and move the black people out, put the white people in those projects, give them Shay Shay's liquor store, let the Middle Easterners that have these quote-unquote liquor stores and bodegas, let them go in there with no access to produce at all, just Cheetos for lunch, and then Doritos for dinner. What a Coca-Cola. You know, let them not be able to grow their own produce. They didn't take away all the hardware stores. That would be an experiment where you would see that Johnny and Deborah and Heidi would turn into violent criminals, and that would be a high crime area. You have to take a look at something. I'm sorry after this. Even though we look at it as a comedy, go look at the movie with Eddie Murphy, Dan Aykroyd, Trading Places. That movie was spot on. You know, you could have written Eddie Murphy off, but then, you know, and I forgot his character in that movie, Billy Ray Valentine. You could have written off Billy Ray Valentine in that movie, you know, but no. You put him in an environment that supports, coddles, and enforces economic stimulus. What did he do? He turned into a millionaire. And then put Dan Aykroyd, put the Mr. Winthorpe, I forgot his first name, Lewis Winthorpe, in the hood, no job, no woman, no housing. What did he do? He became a criminal. It is a matter of we know what the solution is, but who wants to do it? And that is the biggest thing. And I'm going to put it on the Facebook chat. Thank God for this book that I got. I'm not doing a plug. You know, I don't get any money behind this, but it's called The Lucifer Effect. It's called The Lucifer Effect by Philip Zimbardo, and it's talking about how do good people become evil. A lot of it has to do with no accountability. So, you know, I'm going to put it in the chat, and you guys have heard me talk about this movie before, which is based on a true story of the Stanford prison experiment. If you really want to understand where are we, where are we going, watch that movie or read the book, whatever. The Stanford Prison Experiment shows you how white people, and I'm just using it as an example, can continue to be violent because there's no accountability. Why do you have a white militia? How are they different than the black man?
Thank you.
Tell me. There's a big difference. There's
Thank
a big
you.
Difference.
Thank you. Tony, let me add this real quick, and then, Joe, I'm going to get to you. One second, Joe. I'm going to get to you. But
let's go ahead. I love being
disagreed
with, but go ahead, Joe.
Let me add this, Tony, to what you just said. Because, you know, you're right. You talk about the inner city and what we deal with in our communities. But let's not forget, there's some white folks in those communities, too, who
All
when
right
they come
now.
In... They suffer the same conditions, and I'm not disagreeing with what you said. I'm agreeing with what you said, but they're never known in our community as white Tina or white Betty. They're just Betty or Tina. But if I hit the lottery and I move out to that gated community, I'm going to be known as Stan. Who's Stan? You know the black guy that lives down there. See, then now the descriptor comes in. Which goes back to everything that you just said. If we're people, let's just be people. Come on, Joe.
Mm-hmm.
Well, one of the things that Tony said, and I'm sorry, Reverend Davis and Reverend Kimley, but let me insult you a little bit. You talked about the liquor stores.
But what about all the preachers and all the other storefront churches in our community?
Ooh. Okay. All right.
Guess what else is on that block? A church.
Bring it, bro.
High voice crap. Talking about, we need to get rid of the liquor store. Get rid of some.
He's the triple threat from Los Angeles, California.
Come on, Joe.
No, you have a very valid point, and I'll say this. If we as a people, and I'm not speaking for all pastors, and Lord knows I want Pastor Tremaine and Billy Clark to come in on this, and also somebody of a different faith, which is John, to come in, but we have an issue in the black churches, quote-unquote black churches, and I'm not speaking for all of them, where we don't go out and do the work of Christ.
Tony. But Tony, if I can, I got to go back to what Joe said. Big brother dropped the hammer. And we're going to go to that point. I want to stay there for a minute. I really want to stay there for a minute. And I want to because I know personally, I am sick and tired of seeing poor black people and poor black communities with drug problems and prostitutes, if they're not on their front lawn, they're on their porch. Tithers and I call them taxpayers. I'm not even going to call them tithes anymore. That's out the window. Okay, let's get rid of the semantics. We're doing the show today. Black churches, your ass is on the chopping block along with everything else we're talking about. And it's not everybody individually, but it's collectively. And I'm talking for stands and spirits. And I agree with what Joe said. I'm sick and tired of it. I go to call the preacher. The preacher lives 10 miles away in a gated community, and I'm dealing with his parishioners who I walk in their house to deal with, I don't know, I got a possum in my house. And I see all these pots on the floor, and I'm like, what's going on? My roof is leaking. But this lady gives all her money in the tithes. That's bullshit. No offense, Christians, don't get your feelings hurt, but that I don't believe that God wants you to have a leaking roof so that somebody can live out there. I'm sorry.
Hold on, Tony.
Let me finish. And these people are the very same ones in those little pockets of the community and isolated parts, certainly not nationally because somebody will call their ass out like I will. I don't care if they're black as coal or white as snow. Okay? But these are the same people who milk this money from these people and live way out there. And these people don't have a pot to piss in or a window to throw it out of, and they say, but you're a faithful member of the church. That's bullshit. It is.
I'm going to jump in real quick because I actually think that part of this investment in the community is huge. The right investment, not taking it over and putting in some other ridiculous actual investment in the community. So I believe what Tony is saying about the investment in that community and making more things accessible to the lower socioeconomic. But I just want to ask Joe, so that area in your description, and I've got my own personal opinion on it, but where there's the church on every corner, what's the crime rate in that area?
It's still the same.
Yeah, it doesn't make sense.
Let me throw this at you. I can guarantee you, and it's even when I look at the mayors across the country, they have that cadre of black religious leaders that stand on there and stand with them.
Say it, Joe.
And they give them the same preachers that are telling you, oh, that's tied.
Speak.
The Bentley car, but my parishioners are living in Section 8.
Thank you.
My parishioners are living in subsidized houses. So it's hypocritical, at least for me, to listen to the story of how religious we are.
Thank you.
I'm not going to nag on preaching or whatnot, but I will. I know you will, but it's leaders coming upon us to make that change, to bring that to full circle. So getting into the community, when you see it, and I asked Joe that question because where I was formerly worked at, we had some of the things, you had a lot of churches, but the crime rate was still very high. I often thought, well, where are these people, where are these leaders of these churches, how come they're not coming out? And we asked you, don't get me wrong, we asked you to come out and go shoulder with us into some of the lower areas, so lower socioeconomic areas, and same housing, to try to build a community relationship, which was important. But you got to get off the block. You got to get get out there, you got to start taking care of business and creating these opportunities. And not just because I'm the white police chief, but we as leaders have to get out there and create opportunities for folks to be successful.
And you know what, Chief?
Eliminate the crime problems, but set people up and communities up for success. I mean, the Cheetos example I thought was profound. I mean, if that's all you're eating and that's all you can get, I mean, you know, why are we not, how could these places, some of these areas are not self-sustainable where they can go and easily shop? Or if they don't have the money, we have the food pantry that allows them to provide for folks. Mm-hmm. But then we help them get jobs and provide. I mean, this is the whole thing. So there's a lot of people that need to get off their ass and get for work. That's just
it. And you know what, Chief?
That's my dollar contribution to the jar.
But to your point, Chief, I worked at a department that had a chaplain program. I'm not going to name the department for legal reasons. Y'all can Google it. Had a chaplain program. I was in the records department one day talking with the lady, and we got to talking about church and we can't mention that. We got a memo that came down from then acting assistant chief, won't name his name, that we can't talk religion at work. So I'm like, wait a minute. You mean to tell me we got department chaplains with a City of Waco badge that badges them in to walk around the department, but we can't talk about religion? And guess what? Not one of them was an imam. They were Baptist. They were Catholic. They were AME. They were everything. There was no Muslim there. I'm not saying the police department didn't mean well, but they didn't mean well enough to explore how officers felt. Great, you have a chaplain program. Did you go to the officers in your department? Do you actually look? When we all applied, we said, well, there were Baptist, Methodist, Episcopal, AME, Catholic, Muslim, atheist, Jew, Satan worshiper, whatever. Did you go back and look at that when you brought all these chaplains on? Which was semantical bullshit. No offense to the chaplains there who are doing the right thing. But this is what bothers me with the progression of how we want to approach problems. We put semantical bullshit on the wall and hope it sticks and hope nobody calls it out. So if I'm a Muslim and I have no concept of what the Islamic religion is about, but I got one here that does, and I'm laying there in a traffic accident where I'm damn near dead. So who are we going to call? The AME? The Catholic priest? Who are we going to call? Oh, we didn't think about that. Why didn't you think about it? See, and it goes back in, but that's getting away from the violence thing. But I understand what you're saying, Chief. But let me go to, I want to get Johnny here. Well, let me go to caller real quick, 706 Eric, go 5416. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning, everybody. This is
Is this Dr.
Yes, it is. Dr. Facey, how are you doing?
Thank you. Glad you're here.
Y'all have me, like, on the end of my seat right now because everybody's on target. But what I wanted to say is that one of the things that I see within the church, and I believe that a lot of churches need to shut their doors. Shut it
Amen.
Down. Shut it down. Shut it
Amen.
Down. Because you're not doing what God has called you to do anyway. Get out amongst them four walls. Get in the – stop having all this collecting money to send over to Africa and send over to this and send over to that. White churches too. You want to help all these other people out, but don't want to help the people in the communities. That's one of the big problems that I have a problem with. Shut your churches down. Stop taking money from the people that and proselyting them and not taking care of the community like you should. We are supposed to be examples to the people of God. How are we going going to sit up there and be an example to somebody when we can't even take care of our own household? Get back in the church. Now, I'm not talking about the church building, but I'm saying get back into the Word of God. Start teaching your children how to love one another, not just love the person outside in the next house over, but love your family inside the house. Once you love your family inside the house, they will learn how to love other people. You got to train the children up in the way they should go. That's one of, oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy, because I'm hot right now, because what is going on is ridiculous. It is totally ridiculous. I'm appalled, and I almost hate to say I'm in a church, because it makes me sick when I think about all the money that the pastors put in their pockets. And I'm not saying tithing is wrong, because we're supposed to give 10%. But when does it say that you just have to give 10% to a person in the church? This should be tithes that go into the church to help the community, to take care of God's
household,
but also take care of other things.
Say that one more time for the people in the back of the teepees that didn't hear you.
We are supposed to pay tithes. The tithes is supposed to go into the church, but the church is supposed to take it into the community. They are supposed to help they are supposed to take care of the church, which is God's house, but they are also supposed to take care of the community. What happened to going to the home, to the shelters, and taking in and doing for the shelters? What happened to going to the elderly homes and taking care of the elderly people? What happened to going into the hospitals and taking care of the people that are in the hospitals? And I'm talking about socially, economically, and mentally. We have failed 100% on what God has called us to do, period. Point blank, period.
I wish I had a sound effect for a bomb being dropped, because, baby, you just dropped it. You know, and you know, I was planning on hearing from you last week or next week, but you know what? I'm glad you are here, because it's good to hear that female pastor. By the way, I don't want to say female pastor. I want to say Dr. Stacy.
Amen.
So we're going to give props here. We have no lightweights here. Thank you for bringing that, because it takes a great amount of courage for you to stand up and say what you said, not just in the pastoral realm, but even as a woman, to stand up in America and look America in the face, black and white, and Christian and AME and whatever other offshoots there are. And baby, what you brought is a soundbite. I'm gonna cut that out. That's gonna be its own little segment. I'll send it to you, because I got a gas. Where's my gas mask? Because you tried fallout. We got fallout from that, baby. That was hard.
She really picked a lot of truth out there. And you know, say this, and I'm going to back up, because I want Pastor Davis to say something as well. But, you know, I'm just going to speak for me. And I try to, you know, do my best to be an apologist for the kingdom of Christ. But to her point, the black churches, you know, other churches as well, have done a very injustice, you know, to the gospel of Jesus. And a lot of them are following that Roman Catholicism. People don't like to talk about where it is, you're only blessed if I get blessed. And, you know, I want to, the people who are having a struggle with this, let me talk to you. And Pastor Davis can agree or disagree or correct me in some things. And that's why I love having dialogue with other people. But a lot of people are under the auspice of this verse in First Chronicles saying, you know, touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. That's why people don't like to come out and talk about preachers, a lot of it. I'm just talking about black churches. People want to make sure that they go to heaven, but they pay their tithes and they maintain their offering, you know, to the churches, no matter their condition, because the pastor has led them and what I call misled them into thinking, if you don't give all that you have, like that woman gave all she had, God's not going to bless you. And what I have to tell you, if your church, it's just the first book of Tony, third verse, if your church is not doing anything from the community, mm-hmm. I want to give you permission. I don't care whether you're black, white, polka dot. You need to give your money to where it needs to go. Find a shelter. Let the Lord lead you into giving that money to somebody on the street. There are people who are actually on the street who need that money. And it gets very addictive for pastors to start getting in thousands of dollars a week
thousands of dollars a month to get that up to start preaching the right methods, which would be, look, I'm not going out to the shelters. I don't go to prisons. I got a nice home. Now I got a nice mortgage. I got this nice car. Now I got a big car payment. Now that's increased my car insurance. Now I can put my kids in private school. I got bills to pay, so I need to keep telling y'all to give all that you have and you will be blessed. And I want to ask you members, how is that going for you? I'm not saying you're not being blessed, but I'm saying you're being misled because this is not what the Lord had intended for you. Even Jesus in the book of John said, when the Holy Ghost comes, he's going to explain to people exactly what sin is because they've been wrong about sin. So, first book of Tony, third verse, you have my permission. Stop giving your money to preachers that you feel are just taking, because you see where your money is going. Mm-hmm. You see it fill up in the driveway every Sunday. You see it by his zip code. You see it by her wardrobe. Mm-hmm. You don't need a leather silk cover for your Bible. There's a lot of things that we've done wrong, and I don't want to harp on us, because I will tell you, you know, you talk about having money and not giving it back. The Roman Catholic Church have a whole lot, billions of dollars, and they don't give back. People don't like to talk about that. You think, you know, Trump and them had a private plane. Have you seen the Pope's plane? Have you seen his motorcade? Have you seen his wardrobe? So there's a lot people can do, and God is going to hold every single leader accountable. He said that. Pastor Tremaine, please come here.
Hey, Reverend Davis, let me give you real quick, because when Tony was talking, this came into my head. I'm going to give it to you as a sermon, because here in Atlanta, I know you ain't afraid to preach it. God don't need a side boot. All right, Devin, you can go ahead, bro.
Let's remember three words here as we talk about this here. Image, responsibility, and accountability. Here's the problem. What has been said is correct on many different levels. Here's the problem. We chase out the image. We don't chase out the truth. We find the biggest church. With the most decked out pastor. And we follow that pastor, because he's following God, or because she's following God, but because of who they are, the degrees they have behind their name, and what they look like. So when you follow image, because the Bible says that God does not look at the outside, but he looks at the what? The heart. The character of the person. So when you stop looking at the character and all you see is the outside, the nice suits, nice cars, the big house, then you're guaranteed, if that's all you're seeing, to be led astray. Now let's talk about responsibility. And let me clarify. I'm not against pastors making money. I'm against pastors exploiting people. And there is a difference. If your leader, your pastor, is struggling, let's keep it real. I can't help you if I can't help myself. How do I feed you if I can't feed myself? Now, that doesn't mean I have a right to exploit you. Doesn't mean I have a right to drive in a nice Bentley while you're struggling on the side with nothing to drive and no place to stay, etc. But now let's talk about responsibility. Because I tell my people, don't believe me just because of my title. Pastor, teacher, so what? You have a responsibility to know God's word for yourself. So if you don't take time, because when you stand before God, God is not going to judge you based on me. He's going to say, you had a Bible. What did you do with it? Did you open it? Did you read my word? What did it say to you? Because it's the same God that speaks to me, the same God that speaks to you. So, if God didn't tell you, for example, to watch this, and this is foolish, but many people fall for it. If God didn't tell you to take all your money, especially if God doesn't provide all your needs, and yet we will allow, based on image,
All right.
To emotionally manipulate us into giving up
come on.
All of our money, our rent money, and then say, get on our feet and say, God, provide for me.
Say it.
Now watch this here. A man or woman told you that. Did God tell you that? If I come to you and I say, God said A, B, C, D, there are two things you should be looking for. A, does it confirm, or is that in his word? Does it line up with the word of God itself? And two, has God confirmed that in your spirit? Whatever God says, God confirms. And if God is not confirming it, something's not right.
Mm-hmm.
So when you fall for the okie doke, I'm not saying what the preacher said to you, did to you, is right, but you have the responsibility. Because you have a responsibility to know God's word for yourself.
Mm.
Can't nobody come to me and tell me to take care of somebody else at the same time and neglect my own family. My first obligation is not to someone else, it's to my family. So how can you sit up there and take food out of your own household mouth and feed somebody else, and your children, your wife, yourself? That's ignorant. And that's nothing to be ashamed of. We're all ignorant in some areas. But the key thing is you have to take the responsibility to get educated, to know things for yourself. So whoever is preaching to you, you know whether or not they're preaching to you the truth. And if it ain't true, don't buy it, don't swallow it.
Mm.
Come on, man.
Go ahead. You have to talk about accountability. Why would you sit on the leader who's not practicing what he or she preached?
Oh, you better say it.
There's nobody who's perfect. We need to get out of here. Pastors are not perfect. Some of them may have been purposely messed up. But you should be up under someone's tutelage who is striving, the key word is striving, to live by example what they preach.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And, with you. And I'm not too my own, but I'm using example because of what Brother Stan said. As well, Brother Joseph. I give more than I get.
Amen.
I give more than I get. And I'm not perfect, but I strive to live what I preach. I had a member who had COVID, and that is his wife. It wasn't a question. I was right there trying to say, me and my wife, right there.
Mm-hmm.
We bought food, we bought medicine, mm-hmm. We did everything we could for them.
Hello, church.
Mm-hmm. Why? It's not to toot our own horn. It's to show the example that this is what it means to be Christ-like. When one is down, you don't turn your back, you stand up, you do what it takes in order to help your brothers and sisters. And let me understand this here. It's not about the pastor. That's another problem. You have to get out of that.
Mm-hmm.
It is a community thing. It's a church thing. The pastor has a responsibility, but guess what? So do you. Here's what accountability comes in.
Hello.
When we talk about the community, when we talk about the liquor store stores on the street corner, well, yeah, the pastor has a responsibility. Yes, he should be leading. He should be an example. But guess what? You should be right there behind him. He can't or she can't do it alone. We're too comfortable. Come to church on Sunday morning, getting entertained, hearing a song, hearing a sermon, and going back to living our lives the same old way.
Semantics.
If you want to blame everybody else, roll up your sleeves and go to work.
Ooh.
Do something.
Ooh.
I think you're hitting it right there.
Let,
man, I gotta tell you, I just sent you a friend request.
Hey Tony, let me do this real quick.
I'm trying to keep in touch with you for real.
Yeah, let me. I'll hook y'all up, bro. I want to get John in because John is over there chopping at the bit.
And I got to get Zion in on this. I mean, look here. We're not having church here. We're having truth. And we might not have hit every specific group today, but you know what? We hit somebody. And that's what this show is about, hitting somebody. Come on, Big John.
Yeah, the first thing I want to ask is who appointed your imam, your pastor, a leader?
Mm-hmm.
He may be a great pastor, but don't mean that he's a great leader. Martin Luther King has something in his nature. It's kind of, I give you, Tony, you like to talk sports. We'll talk sports. One second. We talked about LeBron, the early LeBron, how he was a great ball player, but he lacked a certain instinct that Michael Jordan's and the Kobe's had. They want to take the game over and put the team on their shoulders. LeBron liked that. It's something that has to be in the nature of the man or groomed in the person. Just because he's a great ball player don't mean that he's at that next level where there's a Michael Jordan. So when you look at your imam and you look into him to be the leader of your community, who made him the leader? Who appointed him the leader? He's a leader. He may be a great spiritual leader, but it doesn't mean that he's a great community leader. Is he? In my opinion, because of the work that he does, the dedication and the love that he shows for the community, I think he's a great community leader.
Uh-huh.
I see community leadership in Joe Mosley and some of the things that Jim Devlin and you have done. And I've heard the Billy Clarks up here. And I'm not excluding Pastor Jermaine and Pastor Tony. What I'm saying is people tend to put too much into these spiritual leaders and understand there's a difference between being a spiritual leader and a community leader. Now, I want to say this about the church being on the corner. And it's funny because I had a lot of friends that was pissed. And I had one day, and I said, man, I'm glad to hear, man, you left the pimp game and you're preaching. He said, bro, I didn't need the pimp game. And I looked at him, and I said, hey, he said, you got to church, and, you know, he said, man, look, man, it ain't no different. He said, I used to put my legs on the corner. That's where I got my church. He said, they would come to hear me speak, and I'll make them feel good, and they'll give me all their money. He said, wherever you go, that's pimping all over the world. So I'm saying mm-hmm. that is that there are people who God has kept you on their tongue, but light on their heart.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. They're pimping the people. So we got to be careful when we say our community leaders. Dr. King was about his work. Malcolm X was about his work.
Amen.
Charizard is about his work.
Amen.
I'm talking about people that's getting out there and they got, when you say stand all the time, got skin in the game.
Amen. Same.
Got skin in the game, brother. Hey, anyway, John, let me ask you this
question. We're getting down to 20 minutes, Tony, so I want to kind of
talk. Go ahead. I just want to know, because, you know, I respect you and love you as my brother. As two people of different faiths, what do you think that we can come together and do? Okay, you know, we might not, you know, believe, you know, in each other's teaching, but I'm saying, okay, if you're saying Brother Farrakhan is doing ABC, then how can a Christian church team up with a temple of Islam, come together and do for the community? Because that's what I haven't seen. And, you know, let's get the belief out of the way and put the people as the main project. How can, even if it's just me and you, brother, you in the East Coast, I'm in the West Coast, what can me and you do? And then if they want to follow us, fine. If not, so be it. But what can the two belief systems do, or what can me and you do? Because I'm willing to do it.
That's a great question, because something Pastor Tremaine said, and I wrote it down, and he spoke about uniting all of Christianity, and I didn't hear him include other faiths. And I said to myself, how is that different? Where's the difference between that and racism? Someone who takes their race and separate their race from another race, about their race uniting,
where's the difference if the people of righteousness, disunited based on a name or a title?
Mm-hmm.
So, and it's not directed nothing toward Pastor Tremaine here, but the question came to my mind, so I'm glad you asked, Tony. We come together in righteousness. We tend to speak on whether Christ died on the cross, whether he didn't. We can stay away from that. What matters right now is if Muhammad was standing here, would he be out there trying to help those that are less fortunate? If Christ was standing here, would he be out there trying to feed those who were less fortunate? That's the question.
Hey, John, let me inject this.
And flip tables. And if Muhammad was standing there, he would help Christ flip the table. So why are we so unable to come together and flip tables?
Let me ask this, John, because I think I agree with you, bro, and it's it. Kind of, when Tony was asking that question, it just came into my head because we're at the 19-minute mark. But I'm just going to inject this. And I'm going to put it, simplify it all the way down to where everybody, let's just get religion all the way out of it. And let me simplify it this way. When your house is on fire, whether your chicken cordon bleu burn up the damn kitchen, or your chitlins boiled over on the pot and started to fire. It doesn't matter. When is the last time anybody who's ever experienced a car fire, a traffic accident?
I got to ask a question.
Somebody died, a family member? Did you ever ask the doctor who tried to save the life of the fireman or the policeman? Did you ever say, excuse me?
Or should I get, bring him to
I appreciate everything that you
so
did.
I don't worry
thank
about
you so
too
much.
I'm
going back
on
track.
Really kind of
Dr. Tracy, can you mute your phone?
So just wait till we get there.
Can you explain
then
to
I'll
me
go ahead and get the small cake.
What is your religion? And see, that's
okay.
Why I go to, I'm sick of religion being at the forefront of the discussion. That's each one of our personal beliefs. And then let whatever religion you are come out through how you do what you do. Because I've been to a ton of fires, as has the chief, as has the judge. And I have never, ever been the one to where somebody has ever walked up to a fireman and said, excuse me, are you Baptist? Are you Muslim? Are you, what the hell difference does it matter? What did they do? See, that is the part of this show. Violence made in America. That is it. I mean, I love the discussion because all this stuff comes out. And we get into these hashtags and caveats and groups. I don't give a damn about nobody's group because ain't nobody writing a check for this but me. Ain't nobody calling me and coordinating but the people you see on the screen for this show. We're not beholden to anybody. And I'm not going to. I don't have to explain my belief in Jesus or God to anybody, nor will I do it. I'll show you where to go. And so I say that to say, you know, when somebody can bring me, the citizen that could come on this show and call this show and say, after they put the fire out, that we burnt during a Satanist ritual, I went out and asked the fireman, what religion are you? After somebody fed my kids, when I couldn't afford to, I asked them, what religion are you? When I ran out of gas on the side of the road and somebody gave me $20 and a ride to get gas, I then asked them, what religion are you? What difference does that make? I'm not knocking the discussion, but that is my point. We get so caught up in where can I inject my religion into it? And my belief system into it, you know, the God I serve, doesn't he stand? Tremaine Davis, Tony Tillman, Jim Devlin, Isadora, he doesn't need anybody to proclaim who he is. We need to stop trying to identify God and do us. God is in heaven. He doesn't need to be saved. We need to stop trying to co-sign our good deeds and qualify our good, just be a damn good person.
Sam, let me ask
you. Real quick, because I got to get to Izzy.
I want to ask Izzy, and this is, again, why I love dialogue. Izzy, as an atheist,
how do you see the Christian? No, I'm just not. How do I get these labels? Atheist?
Come on,
James. Okay, as an agnostic.
Yeah,
somebody here call you a socialist. Okay, as a person that doesn't believe in Jesus, how do you see the churches, be it Christian or be it Islam, how do you see the churches as the deficit in the community? And what can we do? Do you think, to Sam's point, we need to put our religion down and help? And if so, how can we do it? And I'm asking you from somebody who doesn't really have this foundation in a religion, how do you see this coming together to help the community?
I really
want to know from your standpoint.
I agree, I think the more we can get organized religion out of a lot of these situations and conversations, the better.
Amen.
I think that a lot of the religious conversation, when we talk about Christ, when we talk about purity or what have you, I think a lot of it really resides on ignoring practices of organized religion.
Mm-hmm.
I'm off at anybody, or I find it very ironic if it is that Western religion, or most Western religion, this conversation really mimics an imperialistic hierarchy and also a courtroom. I think that's strange. I think that there could be more conversations had in regards to criminal justice.
Amen.
Spirituality and religion. Then, yeah, what stands to be a nice person. But organized religion in itself, I'm sorry, they're a business. They're a system of government. Like,
Amen.
History is based on making money.
Absolutely.
I mean, we talk about the history of Christianity. I mean, I would argue that Christianity hasn't been the religion of Christ since you put him on the cross.
Say it. Amen.
He picked up the sword. So you got to kind of deal with that complexity. I find it very interesting that we hold up the Bible, which is written by a white supremacist imperialist. It's highly edited by a white
supremacist. Amen.
Bombs. You hate organizing religion into these situations, and so much of the conversation gets lost debating theology and dogmatic law and all this other stuff, and it doesn't deal with the actual issues. And the fact is that organized religion, much like our system of government, profits off of division. Why do Muslims and Christians unite? Because there's organized churches and mosques behind them that make money off of the division. They don't make money off of the thing together.
Amen.
Like, why do they
Amen.
Like, Amen. Jesus didn't worship in a church. He didn't want to go into a church.
Say it,
like, why are there more churches? I live in Meeksville, which is kind of the hood of Brooklyn, but it's also one of the first free black communities in the country. But why do I see so many churches on the street that are closed, locked up, not letting anybody in? Why are we building more of them? Why aren't we building community gardens? Why aren't we building, anything that's more oriented towards the more specific teachings of Christ that people like to bring out? Because when it comes down to it, I mean, you have a lot of socialistic tendencies that are quite interesting. Religion, organized religion, is distracted from conversations of improving things. It gets people divided.
Amen.
On how their systems work, and I try and steer clear of it. I'm not necessarily an atheist. I'm definitely agnostic. I just don't like how religious conversations. Everybody ignores the history of these religions.
The need.
On warfare and militarism. I mean, the first mm-hmm. emperor of Rome who adopted it to help him win a war. He can't. And then we talk about, to bring it back to these militias and everything like that, who count themselves as Christians, and you have people like, the people on this panel who say that they are following the teachings of Christ, and I would be like, okay, but they are following some of the teachings of Christianity, and we need to, kind of acknowledge that.
Mm-hmm.
There are things in Christianity is used as a tool of white supremacy.
Mm-hmm. Izzy, if you would, take a minute, exhale, say that again for the folks in the back who did pay for this. They're not in the cheap seats, but they're not quite hearing you. Say that part again.
Which part?
What you just said. About Christianity.
He said a whole lot.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. It's a tool of white supremacy. They use excerpts from the Bible specifically to help them keep black people enslaved. They only allowed them to read aspects of the Bible that left them being enslaved. They only allowed them practices that allowed them, that maintained that narrative for so long. I mean, there's the narrative of Hagar and Sarah, where black communities had to embrace Hagar because she was considered, it's just a mess. It's a tool of white supremacy used to spread colonization. I mean, when we talk about Columbus, Kansas, yes, the first thing he did was enslave people, but guess who's funding him?
Tony, we're short. We're very short on time right now.
Yeah, it's just one sentence.
Okay.
And I just want people to also hear that I agree with Izzy, who is an agnostic, but I do disagree on one point.
Okay, real quick.
Christianity was misused by people.
Okay.
I'm a purist of Christianity, yes, because...
Okay, but not a lecture, Tony. We're not going to defend Christianity. No. I mean, brother, I say that to say Christianity is on the chopping block with Islam and everything else here. So we.
I get it, but I'm just saying, if you're going to say that Christianity was used to commit acts of violence, that's
can
not
I say
yes, it was misused by people. When you, if a person believes Christianity,
real quick, 30 seconds.
If people believe that Christianity was used to control and kill people, I have to tell you they were not purists of pure Christianity.
Okay.
Jesus did not come to kill.
Okay. People. Okay.
That was my point though. My point when I said that they stopped being a religion of Christ.
Right. Yeah.
Exactly. Okay, but before we move, I wanna get the guest in here before we go because we're now at the 8 minute mark because nobody seems to keep a clock running on this but me. So I got to remind everybody. But, yeah, you know, absolutely. Dr. Facey, 30 seconds. We appreciate you being here. You want to chime back in?
Yeah, one last second. One of the things that I was going to say, we got to get back to the fact that it's not all about being a Christian, being a religious person. It's all about relationship with God. And when you have your relationship with God the right way, then you're going to be able to do those things that God required for us to do. So we need to get the word religion out of everybody's mouth. It really is about relationship. When we learn to have relationships the right way, the God way, then we won't have a lot of the problems we have in America or in the countries. All countries. Get back to
would
the
you
real
say that one,
root of
one
the matter.
More time. Can you repeat that one part one more time? I want to make sure I get that in the remix.
It's not about religion. It's never about religion. It's about relationship. If we all had a relationship right with Christ the way we're supposed to have it with God, then we would be doing the things that we're supposed to do, and this world would actually be a good place, a better place. That's all I'm going to say. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
I love you. I'll give you a call a little later. I love you. Thank you for taking the time out, especially you made an extra effort to be here, and I appreciate that. Let me go down through real quick. Amen. We're at the 6 minute mark. Let me go down through. Reverend TD. I got my own TD here in Atlanta. I don't need to be in Texas. I got a TD right here.
Yes, sir. Thank you again for having me on today. And Brother John, real quick, I did not address what you asked about because the topic, from what I understand, was on Christianity. And so I related to that. But let me say this here real quick, and then I'll close my mouth. In this ceremony, we cannot divorce what we believe because what we believe dictates what we do. Mm. I don't care whether you believe in Christianity, whether you believe Muslim, whether you're Muslim, whether you're evolutionist, whatever you are, it will determine how you live your life. Now, here's the facts. The facts is, whatever you say you believe, if it doesn't line up with what you do, it's something wrong.
Okay, Barbara.
You're lying.
Ah, that's true. That's true.
You're going to practice more so than will line up with what you do. What we believe, we need to practice what we preach. If we don't do that, then we are liars. If you say you're a Satanist,
what you do is gonna line up with a single you're gonna do those rarities. Let me shut up. Thank you.
Yo, bro, you know, and you and I talk all the time. In fact, when we first met, I invoked James Baldwin. And I said, you know, one of my favorite quotes of all time is James Baldwin. I can't believe what you say because I see what you do. Bro, you just wrapped it up for me. Let me go over. Let me see who I got up here. Izzy, come on, bro, about 30 seconds. We're at the 4:40 minute.
As always, happy to be here. Good conversation. I don't like to get tied and pulled into the religious conversation.
It's okay. We here, baby. We doing it.
I agree with what Reverend CD said. I mean, it is about the efficacy of practice what you preach, and there's not a lot of that going on. I mean, you just read.
For God's sake.
I think it's really weird how there's a lot of churches. There's more churches on these streets than there are schools.
And the religion tends to be a kind of problem. Yo, bro. Good point, because I know in researching these shows, I read more than I care to read. Got Brother Billy Beck, Billy Clark, bro. We appreciate it. I know you got to go in and out. You doing stuff. Bro, we're glad you're here. You got a whole minute. We're at the 3-minute mark. You got a whole minute. You know, come on.
Man, I just want to say, I mean, this was some good topics today, and I feel that responsibility now is to bring that forward to other people. Mm-hmm. So people can understand where we're coming from. If we want to institute any kind of change, we got to take that next step.
Okay.
And I like what Brother Tony was saying as far as working together, trying to understand from a religious standpoint. We got to do it also from the civil standpoint as well.
That part.
I know just Thursday. You okay? They came out and we talked about what they do. A lot of citizens did not understand what officers do on a day-to-day basis. Mm-hmm. And a lot of officers didn't understand the concerns, the real concerns of the citizens. So we just got to take that next step and keep doing what we're doing.
Bro, I'm gonna give you a shout out on that. Not because you invited me. I didn't care if you invited me or not. I was still going to be there, and I'd have signed up to lift somebody up anyway. But you know what? You conducted that professionally. You allowed people to speak. You invited the audience. And you know what? You didn't give, especially with me coming, and you knew I was coming, you didn't give any boundaries. Let's get real about it. And you even stood up and took the microphone and said, we're having real conversation here today. Not warm and fuzzy. And that's not something you see from anybody in any social position, much less running for an office. And pardon the language, y'all that got kids in the room, that takes balls, bro. And you have that. And you do that. And that's why I love you. And, you know, you're the first one I call. When I need an attorney or somebody to come into the show, I call you. Because you know me personally, but because you know. So, you know, I just appreciate you being here, bro. And I wanted to tell you that. It meant a lot to me that you asked me to be on that show.
Appreciate
it. All right, Big John.
Yes, thank you. Real briefly, Tony, my wife is a Christian. When I'm doing Ramadan or anything, we coexist. She knows the good, so that I'm not tempted by certain things. There's so many things that go into it, and I support her when she's on her spiritual journey as far as she's fasting or whatever it is that she's doing. I'm supportive. So I think if me and my wife could exist basically 24 hours a day, that Muslims, Christians, Jews, even if his crew.
We coming for you, Izzy. We coming.
I can't leave you out, Izzy. Tony, don't put it in the category. I think that we should be able to exist in the,
for a couple hours.
Come on.
Discussing, having discussions like this, or whether it be out in the streets, bringing people together, trying to help people. So if I can live with a Christian every day, and we don't collide, she knows to cut the TV off if I'm praying. I respect her when she's having her Bible study. I get all my stuff. I go upstairs. She has
right.
her, and I have my time. And that's all it's about, brother.
All right, John. Appreciate you, bro. Love you. And I might have already gone there, and I have so much stuff going on here. I might have forgotten. But I'm going to go back to Reverend Tremaine Davis for his final comments, because this brother took time out to meet me in the midst of, and you know, nobody, I'm not rich, so I don't get to retire and just live a life of luxury. I got to work. And this brother went out of his way to meet me and really engage, and we dialogue. And he took time. I called him short notice. In fact, you want to know how short he was? It was last night. Brother, this is what I'm doing. What's up with that? And you know what? This is not one of these shady brothers, one of these, I got you back maybe tomorrow. He said, I'll be there. So, brother, come on, take a minute, man. Tell us what's going on with you, and we appreciate you being here, man. Love you. Hope you don't be a stranger.
Yes, sir. Again, I'm honored to be amongst each and every one of you. At the end of the day, we have to remember we're all human. When all said and done, we're all human.
Mm-hmm.
And that alone is what unites us in some shape, form, or fashion. And so to be here with you, to talk about a subject that affects all of us in some shape, form, or fashion, it is a truly an honor.
Mm-hmm.
Real quick, we have just started our church. It's Kingdom Life Community Church. We just branched off. This is brand new, so we're building. We're right now doing everything through social media because I don't want to put anybody in harm's way.
Amen.
I thank God for the opportunity. I look forward, and Brother Stan would have it again, to be on again.
Anytime.
With all of you all. I think together, regardless of our differences, there are similarities. We can impact and make a true change. We can do that right there. And working together, looking at the similarities, look at our differences.
Mm-hmm.
And we cannot pretend that they're not.
Amen.
But we can get past the similarities when it comes to humanity. So thank you again for being here, Brother Stan. I enjoy, and God bless you.
Hey, brother, I'm going to holler at you. We're going to talk. Big Joe, take us out of here, Joe.
Great show. Once again, but understand that the Catholic Church owns more property than anybody.
Thank God I'm not Catholic.
Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry, Joe. I'm going to go back to you because I don't know what happened with me. I got out of the Chief Jim. And then, Joe, I always want you to close it out, Joe. I don't want to be the definitive word. I'd rather you do it. But, Chief Jim, bro, I got to have you here and tell Miss Chief, that we said hi, we love her, and we appreciate the support. Come on, bro.
Yeah, well, I'm going to answer. I've been holding on this one, but I'm going to answer this question, John. So much discussed, and I'll do it.
Amen.
If you want to try to make the difference, you've got to take a step forward.
For real.
Take time. I almost put it in $20.
That's all right, bro. I got you covered.
Right, and look at it from a humanistic point. Look, you know, each one of the religions, at the end of the day, the teachings are pretty much the same.
Mm-hmm.
It's basically to be good to everybody else. It's just at a basic level.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody's got to step forward. Somebody's got to bring everybody together.
Mm-hmm.
And again, to bring us all back home based on the topic, I think if we could all do that and everybody gets off their rear end.
Amen. Thank you.
Of this show in many communities, right? It's a 540-degree approach, bottom all the way around. It's not going to be easy, but it surely will make an impact. It's just we got to break down those barriers, those differences, and do it. You know?
Jesus Christ, Jesus Christmas, somebody gets it.
Thank you, Chief. I mean, I had that. I couldn't kind of like cop that mental pimple to say, you, bro, you said what was in my mind. You know, Joe, take us out of here, bro, so we can go.
How can I cut that? All I can say is,
oh, come on, bro. So.
Thank you, everybody. We got to continue to have these dialogues. We're going to move anywhere. Everything that was said here, the whole idea that we have to have difference of opinion in order to work things out, that's really about it. I mean, that's reality. Until we build, bring down those barriers, bring down those gates, nothing changes.
All right, bro. You know, we got to remember that Frederick Douglass said, without struggle, there's no progress. Maya Angelou said, when they show you who they are, believe them the first time. And my favorite, James Baldwin said, I can't believe what you say because I see what you do. Folks, write those down, keep them in mind, and measure folks by those. And with that, we're out. Reverend PD, we got to post it. I got my own TV. I don't need that. We got a TV here. So we finally got us a TV, so we good. But we're going to get out. Everybody, have a safe weekend, and we'll holler at you.
See you guys.
Bye.